You would take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. It's our prayers. Word of God, speak. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 24. We're looking this morning at sacrificial servant of the Lord. The Apostle Paul, you see here is philosophy of ministry. You see his heart for the Colossians. You truly see a man that loves the Lord and has taken his calling very seriously. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to read this together. If you would stand with me, and we're just going to read down maybe to the end of the chapter. Colossians 1, 24, Paul's ministry to the church here. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for all ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Father, would you open our eyes to see this morning? God, would you draw us close? Would you help us to be faithful, Lord, to that which you called us to? Good stewards of the ministry in which you've placed us. Strengthen this church. May Christ be exalted and glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we looked last week at a word called reconciliation, a new nature, a change, a transformation. We looked at God making us new, the imputation of Christ's righteousness in that he no longer sees our sin and holds our sin against us. We are no longer his agents of wrath, but we are his friends. We've been bridged by the precious blood of Christ and that cross and that sacrifice that Jesus made on behalf of sinners. We are now saved and transformed, reconciled to God. Now we move on with Paul moving into a little bit different section. He says, I rejoice in the sufferings, in my sufferings for your sake. He says, I rejoice in the sufferings for your sake. And he goes on to say this. He says, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. What we're seeing here is with the Apostle Paul is that he is a minister called out by God. Remember that he was on the road to Damascus. He was carrying papers to go and persecute Christians, to have them locked up. And he appeared, Christ appeared to him, struck him down. And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Christ says, "Why do you continue to persecute me?" And Paul would have an encounter that he would never forget. It would transform his life. And now he says that God has called him to be a minister to the Gentiles according to this stewardship. Do you know this word oikonos? Do you know what it means, this stewardship? It basically means is that he's to manage a household. He has been giving something, and he is to be a good steward of it. He's to manage it. It's seen in the Old Testament of a slave or someone that the king or somebody that owns the house appoints an individual to manage resources, to disperse funds, to keep finances and budget. It was an important position. A steward was a slave who managed his master's household, supervising the other servants, dispensing resources and handling business and financial affairs. Paul viewed his ministry as a stewardship from the Lord. Of course, we see here is that the church is, is God's household, 1 Timothy 3 talks about. And Paul was given the task of caring for, feeding, and leading the churches for which he was accountable to God. But you know what? All believers are responsible for managing the abilities and resources God gives them. So I don't want you to hear this morning that this is just Paul's philosophy of ministry. This is his heart for the Colossians. I want you to personalize this in that God has called you to a ministry. God has given you a stewardship. God has given you gifts to manage and resources to dispense a group of people around you to influence with the gospel. I have a good friend of mine, a pastor, that he said, I started out in ministry, and he said, you know, I had all of these 10 different things that I narrowed it down to. He said, I got it down to eight. And then he said, I got it down to six and five and then four. And he says, now, he says, it's kind of simple. He says, I've got it narrowed down to two things. He said, love them and tell them the truth. He says, I love them and I tell them the truth. That's ultimately, I feel like, what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He says that it's his stewardship to love people and to tell them, to make the Word of God fully known. He's going to proclaim, he's going to warn, he's going to admonish, and he's going to encourage this Colossian family. Now, why is he doing this? We remember this Colossian heresy that is a threat to this church. We remember this all too well as we think about the threat that's around us, in that these false doctrines, in that these false teachers, there's a spirit of the Antichrist, there is these crazy whims that pop up in society that look good. They may sound good to us, they may tickle our ears, and if we're not careful, we're going to be enticed by them. This form of heresy had a kind of this mystery. That's what I think why Paul is using this word mystery, because there's this Gnosticism, believing that there's a secret knowledge that's only for the elite, and that Christ dying on the cross is not sufficient to save. There's also this Jewish threat that's kind of a form of works, and we know that this is very common, that we feel like if we can do it, if we can earn it, if we can, with ourselves, we can pull ourselves by our own bootstraps, and we feel like that appeals to our flesh, right? So if we're working hard, if we're staying the course, if we're doing the things that we think are right before God, then this will make us right in His eyes. And so if we're not careful, the cross is belittled, because now all of a sudden we are trying to do it in this strength that we're mustering up in ourselves. So this was a real threat to the Colossian church here. It was a very serious threat to them. So Paul is encouraging them. He says, I am filling up what was lacking for Christ's sake. Now, he's not saying that the cross is not sufficient. Remember last week, there it is right there. Y'all see me flipping through all of this stuff. Sometimes I look for stuff up here, and I finally found it. And sometimes I'm a firm believer that if I can't find it, the Lord don't want me to find it. Y'all ever like that? We just believe so firmly in God's sovereignty that maybe some notes I've made and some things I've studied and some things I've written down, and you know, it's like me dispensing some help. A lady at the church last week, and sometimes people after church, there was a lady needing help, and you know, I always pray, God, please help me to be able to point them to Christ and to help them. But I don't always know people's hearts, and so I'm wanting to be faithful, and I'm wanting to stop until the Lord stops it. We went to three different hotels, me trying to help this lady out, and it turns out I couldn't get her in any hotel. You know what I said? After I'd prayed about it, I said, the Lord don't want me to put this lady up in the hotel. Now, that may be wrong. That may be something that I'm maybe going too far with, but do y'all ever do this when you're walking through life? You just pray, and you allow God to lead you. You allow Him to open the doors and close the doors and be sensitive to the Spirit leading. Well, I just made a point of sometimes when I find things, I'm supposed to find them. When I'm not supposed to find them, I wasn't supposed to find them. But I found it. All right. And so remember the word minister. Remember we talked about this word diakonos. It's a word meaning servant. It's almost like we talk about it means a waiter, but it's like a busboy. It's the one that waits on that cleans the tables, that carries the dishes back. It's a servant. Remember we also looked at that word segregating this for. We have this treasure in jar in clay pots. Take garbage out in clay pots. You know, ugly, replaceable, breakable. He saw himself as just a garbage bucket in a sense. This came from one theologian. No glory in Paul at all. He was a minister. He had been given this stewardship from God. Sometimes we elevate ministers. We put them on a pedestal, and they're not in the proper place. And the same thing, the same word is used for deacons in a sense. When we have deacon ordination, we encourage our deacons to really realize that they are a servant of the Lord Jesus, that they're to serve the church, that are use their gifts, and then to wait tables in a sense. They're to be a busboy. And sometimes ministry's messy, right? Ministry's messy when you get in the hearts and lives of people. Paul says, I'm a minister, but he also goes on to talk about this word doulos. He's a slave. He's submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's under orders. Remember that ship that's got three levels, and the bottom layer, people would be strapped to these oars, and they would row their oar faithfully. It's almost what's happening with this doulos here, this word slave, as Paul talks about in this text here. If you want to look back at it, he says, of which I, Paul, became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given me to make the word fully known. We're going to go back up. This is the mystery hidden for ages, generation now revealed to his saints. And let's go back up to this. I want to talk about the sufferings here. Now, verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now, what I want to say about this is Christ said it is finished, which means his death on the cross, when he nailed out, it is finished, it meant that it was sufficient. Hebrews 10, I told you last week, he sat down at the throne of his Father, at the right hand of the Father, waiting for his enemies to become his footstool. But when he says, I'm filling up what is lacking for the church's sake, basically what he said, if Jesus was still alive, Jesus would still be suffering. But since Jesus, he is alive, but he's with the Father in heaven, he's not suffering anymore. But he's suffering in the sense that when we suffer, and Paul says, it's my honor and privilege to suffer for the sake of Christ, and I'm filling up what was lacking toward your account, the church. So Paul, in essence, is suffering for Christ and his church. Galatians 6 says, I bear the marks. Paul's talking about, I bear the marks of the ministry. I bear the marks of my suffering. 2 Corinthians 4 talks about this great litany of all the ways he suffers. And if you ever see the Apostle Paul talk about sufferings, and this was there's so much joy in his ministry. Look there let's look back at the text here. He says, verse 24, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings. He says, it's a privilege, it's a joy to suffer for Jesus because it's an honor. It's the same way with us and with you. When someone brings an accusation against us, when someone threatens us, when someone insults us, in essence, it's a privilege and we should rejoice because, as Peter says, all who live a godly life in Christ will face persecution, will face hardships and insults and threats. And so as we're faithful, as we're rowing that oar and we're pulling our weight, as we're being a good steward of the things that God has given us to manage over the household in which he's given us, we can rejoice when we face suffering, when we face hardship. He says, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of the church, for the sake of his body, that is the church. Paul was experiencing the persecution intended for Christ. In spite of his death on the cross, Christ's enemies had not gotten their fill of inflicting injury on him. So they turned their hatred on those who preached the gospel. It was that sense that Paul filled up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions. 2 Corinthians 1:5, I will read you this. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5. It says this, Paul says, he says, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. There was many other ways that we would see this, and Paul sharing in the sufferings and bearing the marks of Christ. We said Paul is called by God. Look at verse 23 and 25. Verse 23, that was that word, if indeed you continue to face stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven and on earth, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. That's that word I was telling you about earlier, diakonos. And then it goes on in verse 25. He says, of which I became a minister, diakonos, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. And here's his goal of ministry, in a sense, is to make the word of God fully known. So he was joyful and honored to serve and to suffer for the church and for Christ, verse 24 said. In verse 25, he says, Paul's goal in ministry was to make the word of God fully known. Guys, if we believe this, if we believe the power is in the Word of God, then we need to hide it in our heart. We need to know it. We need to study it. I thank the Lord that we're, what Kenny and what our church is doing in teaching these children. I know it's a little hard. You know, we love our Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind. I know these words are kind of big, and I encourage my children, I encourage you and your children, take heed to these thoughts. Take heed to what the Word teaches, and let the Word, as Colossians 3:15 says, let the Word of God dwell in your hearts richly. Let the Word, like teach it, Deuteronomy 6, teach the Word to your family. Write them on your doorpost. Let the Word of God take your attention and mind early in the morning. Go to bed dwelling and thinking on the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that transforms hearts. It's the Word of God that washes and cleanses and makes new and brings forgiveness and takes a dead, cold sinner and makes him alive. And so when you have a chance and God gives you the opportunity, speak the Word. Word of God, speak, as Vaughn's saying for us. If we truly believe it, live it. Let the Word of Christ dwell in your hearts richly. Paul says, my goal and aim of ministry is to teach the Word of God, is to make the Word of God fully known. And looking at this and what it means, this refers to Paul's single-minded devotion to completely fulfill the ministry God gave him, to preach the whole counsel of God to those to whom God sent him. You see this in 2 Timothy 4:7, Acts 20:27. And what does he want to do? And look at this. First, Peter, as I told you, all believers have a responsibility. In a sense, all believers are stewards to manage the abilities and resources God gives them. 1 Peter 4:10. 1 Peter 4:10, in talking to you and your personal responsibility to be a good steward, I want to read you 1 Peter 4:10. So it says this, 1 Peter 4:10. And as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified. Remember, we're servants. We're managing whatever God gave us, and to do it in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Paul says, I'm a minister because God called me to be a minister. I'm managing resources because God gave me this stewardship. I rejoice in this privilege. I'm thankful for this. I give God the glory for this. I want to make the Word of God fully known, and I want to be faithful. He goes on to talk about this mystery now revealed is the New Testament. Also, the living Christ abides in his followers, both Jews and Gentiles. And this is the hope of glory. And I want to continue to tell you, we are ministers of this mystery. Look at verse 26 there, Colossians 1, verse 26. So it says that to make the Word of God fully known, this is stewardship that's given to me. And he says, the mystery hidden for all ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. This mystery is Christ. This mystery is the New Testament, in that Jesus has come to fulfill all of the law and the prophets. He's come to be that Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. This mystery is that Christ dwells in believers. That's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing that Christ is now in us and working through us. Man, this hope of glory, this Holy Spirit is almost a deposit that's going to secure our eternal glory. Gentiles, Christ in you. The Old Testament predicted the coming of the Messiah and the Gentiles would partake of salvation. We see this all throughout the Old Testament, but New Testament. But it did not reveal that the Messiah would actually live in each member of his redeemed church, made up of mostly of Gentiles. That believers, both Jew and Gentile, now possess the surpassing riches of the indwelling Christ is the glorious revealed mystery. John 14, 23, I'll take you to a couple of texts to show this. John 14, 23, remember Jesus talking to his disciples there before he would be crucified. And he says this to them in verse 23. He says, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him. Did you see that? And my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. Amazing. Galatians 2:20, I think, is another one that we could talk about. How it says that Christ, the Apostle Paul says, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And he says, this life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's also some other ones that we might could look at. Of course, they're all over the scriptures about this mystery. Romans 8, 9 and 10. Romans 8, 9 and 10 says this. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Do you hear that? If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. See this mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. I guess the question after I read that, I want to ask you and I want to ask myself, are there signs of life? Are there signs of life in the Spirit dwelling in and through you? I know when I go hunting sometimes, and some of you hunters might know about this, I get to hunt in two swamps. And both of the swamps, you know, the water will come up in these areas and it will kind of somewhat affect the trees and affect the life. And I found myself several times with my climbing stand going up this tree, and next thing you know, it's kind of rocking and shaking. I'm looking up at it thinking, this tree's dead and it's not safe for me to be up here. But you know, the tree looks a lot like it's living. If you look at the trunk and look up the tree, you kind of have to look up at the top and to see if there's any greenery and to see if there's any branches. And then I think to myself, this tree's alive. But there's certain trees that I look at and I have to look at really closely because they're really dead. The water and too much water has killed them. In your life, you might look alive, but is there fruit? Is there greenery? Is there oranges? Is there apples? Or is there thorns and thistles and you're starting to rot from the inside out? Right here, it says the abiding presence of the life of Jesus lives in you. John 15, 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. In a minute, Paul's fixed to say, you're to be rooted and built up. If you're rooted in Christ, if you're growing in nurture it through the Word of God, there's going to be a strength. There's going to be a canopy of life and greenery and fruit coming from those roots. It's giving you the life of Christ. Jesus said, I am the life. And he also says, I come that you may have life. He says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I may have come that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly. So if you are alive in Christ, Vaughn shouldn't have to tell us to y'all perk your eyebrows up and at least smile for us. This should bring you joy, even if you don't like to sing our life is in you, Lord. My life is in you. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus and to take him at his word. These words should bring encouragement to your life, working through you, the abiding presence of Jesus. That's why I talk about perseverance. That's why when I encourage you in faith, that's what I talk to you with so much confidence and assurance that I give you through your abiding presence of Christ is because Christ lives in you. You will persevere. You will complete your task. You will work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because the next verse says that it's God working in and through you. And Paul says this as he's encouraging these individuals, as he's telling them to do not look at these false teachers. Don't give way to them. He still writes with a lot of confidence, and he says, I rejoice to see your, and he gives two military terms, and we'll move on down here toward the end of this. If you'll look at verse 29, and we may come back, but when he looks at this text here, let me go back to the text, Colossians 1. If you look at verse these actually military terms are come into verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5. He says, for though I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. As I skip down to that right there, Paul sees soldiers ready for battle. He sees people with the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit. He sees an army of soldiers that are strong in the Lord. An army that is strong in the Lord, or soldiers that are strong in the Lord. He says, I want to see the firmness of your faith. And why could he talk like that? Because he's just talked about Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of our eternity with Christ is the fact that the abiding presence of Jesus is now alive in his people, the Spirit of God. Talk more about that in a minute, but this mystery, as I told you, Jews and Gentiles in the hope of glory, the Jews and Gentiles in the Christ abiding in his followers, and we are ministers of this mystery. And Paul says, it's my goal and duty and obligation and privilege to share about this mystery. Look at Colossians 1, verse 27. He says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now he moves on to how he wants to proclaim the full counsel of God. This word, katangelo, it means to proclaim Christ, to admonish, to admonish means to teach and to warn. So in this proclamation of the full counsel of God, there's this attitude of warning and teaching. So in sharing and being ministers of this mystery, in being faithful to the proclamation and this stewardship of what God has given us, we warn and we teach. In making the Word of God fully known, Paul says, I admonish. And in admonishing, there's a warning, and there's also a teaching in this. There's a building up, there's a strengthening, and that's what he's talking about. Look at Colossians 2:2. This is what it means to be mature and complete in Christ. He says, verse 28 first. Look at verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Now look at, this is what this maturity looks like. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. He says that their hearts, this is what it means to be complete and mature in Christ, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. That's the mystery. It's Christ. It's not secret knowledge. It's not angel worship. It's not other things. It's Christ. And it says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, this incarnation, God, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Christ. In Christ. This fully God and fully man. That's the mystery. And he wants these people to reach the full assurance of the knowledge of Christ. Their hearts to be knit together in love, that they would be encouraged, that they would proclaim warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that they may be perfect or complete or mature in Christ. We got a lot of work to do, don't we? Are we there yet? I was listening to a sermon by John MacArthur, and he says, you know, I'm taking a sabbatical. He says, but he says, I'm not done. He says, don't worry. He says, I'm not. He says, I'm going to come back. He says, because we got a lot of work to do.
He says, y'all aren't there yet, aren't even close, and I'm not there yet. So we're going to proclaim Christ. We're going to warn and teach, and we're going to admonish. We're going to strengthen. We're going to pray that God, that our hearts would be knitted together in love, and that it would be unified, and we would be aware of the full assurance of Christ in us and what he's done to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures. This secret treasure is Christ, of wisdom and knowledge. So that's the mystery. That's Paul's style of ministry, this proclaiming Christ, warning, admonishing, teaching. We see here Paul labored. He labored to present everyone mature in Christ. This word labor here, and this it's almost like agonized. He worked hard. I'll give you these words here. Let's go back and look at this. These words, I labor striving according to his power. Here is the balance of Christian living. And I want to read this to you because it's so good. Paul gave the effort to serve and honor God with all his might. That word labor refers to working to the point of exhaustion. And the Greek word for striving gives us the English word agonize. And it refers to the effort God required to complete in an athletic event. At the same time, he knew the effective striving or work with spiritual and eternal results was being done by God through him. And that's what I'm talking about. There's this attitude to where we work, we labor, we endure, we persevere, we strive. But we do this with all of his might, with all of his power, as if one that he gives us as he lives in and through us. These eternal results was being done by God through him. Man, and I'll take you to a verse to help us illustrate that. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Actually, verses 11, it talks about, remember, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord, the glory of God the Father. Now, verse 12 of chapter 2 of Philippians says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And he says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do you see that? See it? It's not inconsistent. It's a constant teaching of Scripture. You do it. Work out your salvation, your own salvation, with fear and trembling. But then his next breath says, he says, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do you see that? Romans 8 talks about this. And I actually want us to look at another verse or two. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, it says this. It says, 1 Corinthians 15, 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, Paul says. He says, on the contrary, I worked harder than any other of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Do you see that? I'm working, but it's not me. It's the grace of God working through me. Do you see why we say that Baptists say that once saved, always saved? Do you see what we talk about is maybe our Presbyterian brethren put emphasis on the perseverance of the saints? We want to persevere. If Christ is working and laboring in you to accomplish his perfect will, Romans 8, for whom God predestined, he foreknew, he called, he conformed, he's going to glorify it, be the image of Christ and the image of God. There's this salvation that's past, present, and future. God is doing the work. He's calling us. He's keeping us. He's sustaining us. He's protecting us. And Paul says, I can't wait to see the spiritual when I come to see you, if I get to see your firmness of your faith, this discipline that you have, this good order. Why? Because God's alive in them. If you're bearing fruit, if God's alive in you, this, you're going to continue. You're going to persevere. You're going to look more like Jesus. You're not going to be perfect. You got new desires. You've been reconciled. Been forgiven. See my point. I know you do. I know you do. Let's continue to look. at this. This great struggle. Look at verse chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. He says this. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." This struggle, and these, you see what he desires. Their heart's encouraged. They have love for one another, and they reach a full assurance of God's riches in Christ and understand this mystery, which has been hidden, but it's the true treasures. Or this struggle, the word means striving, and comes from the same root as in 129. Remember that word labor and striving, agonizo. Both the Colossians and Laodiceans were among those from whom Paul struggled so hard in order to bring them to maturity. You see that there in 2:1. This understanding, full assurance and understanding, is to reach the fullness of the gospel along with the inner encouragement and shared love mark mature believers who thereby enjoy the assurance of salvation. This mystery, I said, is Christ Himself. The mystery Paul referred to here is that the Messiah, Christ, is God incarnate Himself. The false teachers, these treasures, all the treasures, the false teachers threatening the Colossians claim to possess a secret wisdom and transcendent knowledge available only to spiritual elite. In sharp contrast, Paul declared that all the richness of truth necessary for salvation, sanctification, and glorification is found in Jesus Christ, who Himself is God revealed. Man, there's so much more. We're going to pick up next week, and I look forward to breaking this open again with you and talking more about these truths. So we're going to think about the source of Paul's ministry is the strength, is Christ. The strength is... Paul was called by God. He was joyful and honored to suffer for Christ. His goal in ministry was to make the Word of God fully known. He was a steward. He managed the household, resources that God had given him. He was to be faithful to the master of the house, God. He preached the whole counsel of God. He warned, he admonished. He wasn't worried about the depth, the breadth of his ministry, but the depth. We talked about that a little bit. And just by way of practicality and practice application, I look at many of you Sunday school teachers here. What a great encouragement to you in handling the Word of God, being a faithful soldier, a good steward. 2 Timothy 2:15, how does that word go? Awanas is built around that theme. How does it go? For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Now I'm getting Ephesians 2:10. What is it? We are... study to show thyself. Who wants to finish it for me? I can say it now. Thanks, John. That's right. Good. Study to show thyself a workman approved by God who needs not to be ashamed, but who rightly handles the Word of God. Sunday school teachers, teach the Word of God, knowing that the Word of God, as it speaks, changes and transforms lives. Be a faithful manager of the resources and gift that God has given you. And you people in the church, all of us, we're all given gifts. Be a good steward, knowing that God's called you to it. You've got the life of Christ living in and through you. Be faithful. Be faithful. This mystery, share of the mystery. Christ lives in you. Pause, proclaim, teach, warn, labor, present everyone mature in Christ. Be good stewards of that. Share the truth, hoping to help people become complete and reach the full assurance of salvation and blessings through the bodily Christ that lives and dwells in us. God's power and strength worked in and through Paul, and God's power and strength works in and through us. I had given a lot of verses, but I knew we would only get through probably with that right there. But we'll pick up next week. I hope that is encouraging to you. Love them and tell them the truth. Love them and tell them the truth. Realize that you are that you are to sacrificially serve Christ. You to manage well. You to be a good, faithful follower of Christ. Would you join heart and arm in arm and heart and heart with your neighbor, and us work faithfully to the end of glorifying Christ and seeing believers mature in the faith. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you love us and care for us. And we've seen your love and care for us in you sending Christ to die for us. And Lord, to bridge the gap between a holy God and a sinful man. You've reconciled us. You've declared us righteous. God, I pray that there's joy in our hearts from this new position that's a result of your grace, that you opened our eyes to see this abundant life living in and through us, God. We're bearing fruit. We're bearing fruit, God. May we continue to be mature, complete in Christ as teachers and servants of stewards, God, that you've called us to be. May we call others to and warn them and teach and admonish, helping them become complete in Christ, Lord. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the giftings of all of those here that know you and are serving you faithfully and using those gifts. Would you bless the gifts for your namesake and for your glory? You are so worthy, God. Help us to live a life in a manner worthy of the gospel that has transformed us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.